just simply said I was going to quit all my bad habits for 2017, but then I realized nobody likes a quitter. I like the story about the pastor who told a story about something that happened on the New Year. He said an angel appeared at this church staff meeting, and the angel tells the pastor that in return for his unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will reward him with his choice of infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or beauty. Without hesitation, the pastor selects infinite wisdom. Done, says the angel, and then disappears in a cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning. Now all the heads turn toward the pastor, who sat by a faint halo of light. And finally, after some time passed, one of his colleagues simply whispered to him, "Say something." The pastor looked at them and said, "I should have taken the money." I like that. Yeah. Wisdom. Well, Jesus has a New Year's resolution list for you. It's not a list of to-dos. It's a list of to-bes. You don't need a bucket list of things to do in 2017. Friend, I want to tell you this morning what you need is you need a list of things to be in Christ. I want to tell you there are people hurting in this city. They're lost without an eternal purpose. They're living without a moral compass and a spiritual passion. But living out the Beatitudes that Jesus gave us could change all of that. Now, kids, adults, big kids, whatever, you have some notes today you were probably given. I want you to take those out so you can follow along with us today. And as you're going to see here in the next few moments, Jesus is not laying down a list of rules. He's actually pointing us toward a transforming relationship with Him. You see, that's what Christianity or being a Christ follower is really all about. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship should change what we value personally and together corporately in Christ and through His Spirit. This is our personality. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes up on the side of a hill and He sits down and He calls His disciples to Himself and He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm going to take these eight Beatitudes, and what I've tried to do this morning, although it's very difficult and I realize I'm probably leaving some things out, I've tried to distill every Beatitude down into an application question that you can apply to your life this day and throughout this year. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The question is simply this: is my life marked by a genuine dependence upon the Lord to meet my deepest needs? You see, there are two different words for poor in Greek that could have been used in this passage. One word just simply means broke. You don't have to raise your hand, but raise your hand if you've ever been broke. I'm raising my hand. Okay, I know what it means to be broke. Okay, that just simply means you're out of resources. That's one word. But that's not the word that's used here. The other word for poor simply means destitute. Or in other words, if someone doesn't provide something for you, you're not going to make it. You are utterly destitute. That is the word Jesus selects here to describe what poor in spirit. And what does He say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is He saying? He's saying the kind of poverty of spirit that He wants for us is the kind of attitude that realizes that we have nothing if we don't have God. We don't bring anything to the table in our relationship with the Lord. He's rich in spirit. We are poor in spirit. And that's why the question comes, is my life marked by a genuine dependence upon the Lord to meet my deepest need. It's one thing to say, I have a faith and I believe in some things, but there's a difference between, and believing's important. But what the Lord's getting at here, and when he's teaching, laying down these attitudes, again, these are not a list of things to do, but things to be in our hearts. Our attitude has to be, God, I am poor in spirit. I'm utterly dependent on you. I am relying on you to help me. That's what poor in spirit means. The second one is this: blessed are those who mourn. Am I a person who genuinely feels sorrow for what makes God hurt and who sympathizes with the hurts in others? Now, the Lord is not really talking about funerals here. And I know. The first time I ever read this, I thought, well, man, I ought to go to all the funerals I can do. Well, you know, you should go to a funeral sometimes, support folks and pray for them. But unfortunately, that is not what the Lord is talking about here. He's not talking about funerals. What he's doing is he's linking mourning to the kingdom that involves a personal sensitivity to what breaks the heart of God and to what hurts ourselves and hurts in other people. In other words, it is the opposite of not caring. Have you ever known anyone that just simply said, I just don't care anymore. I don't care about what they had that coming to them. I don't care what happened to them. I don't care about things anymore. They're indifferent. That's what the Lord is speaking against here. We ought to walk with the kind of attitude that says, my heart is going to break for what breaks God's heart. Am I a person who genuinely feels sorrow for what makes God hurts and who sympathizes with the hurts in others? The third thing is this, meekness. Am I a person who, am I seeking to become a balanced, under control, gentle person? You may say, how in the world did you get this out of the word meek? Well, let me just say, this word's gotten a bad rap in our days, but I want to tell you very clearly, meekness is not weakness. Would you say that with me? Meekness is not weakness. An example of what this word means is, for example, if you can imagine going out into a wild field and finding a wild stallion or a wild horse, capturing this horse, disciplining the horse, where all of a sudden it listens to commands and it will run on command, it will gallop on command, it will back up on command, it will do whatever you want because you have disciplined the horse and it has channeled its energy to be used for good. That's what an example of what this word means. Another example would be in our spending habits. Now, I know I probably shouldn't start talking about spending habits about right now, this time of year, you know, following Christmas and everything, but this is the kind of meekness. An example of this in a financial world would be not just a person who saves so religiously that they never spend anything, or the person who just spends everything and doesn't ever save anything. In fact, the meek person, the person who is meek, is the person who is balanced, under control. They save an appropriate amount, but they spend money when it's appropriate as well. Those are two simple word pictures about what this word meek means. And Jesus isn't telling you to just act nice to people. He's saying, be a person who is under control. Next is merciful. Blessed are the merciful. The question here is, do I seek revenge more than showing mercy? Now, when I was studying this passage, I started thinking about mercy and forgiveness of others, and I started asking myself, why should I forgive somebody? Have you ever thought about this? Why should I forgive somebody? And I started thinking, okay, well, I should probably forgive somebody because if God can forgive all sin, if someone confesses their sin, he's faithful and just to forgive them of their sin. So there's no sin that a person, if they are repentant of that sin and ask for forgiveness, that God can't forgive. And if God is able to forgive them, who am I to not forgive them, right? So because that would make me, like I would be playing something even greater than God, right? That I'm not able to forgive them of their sins. I think that makes sense. I ought to forgive somebody because God can forgive them. And I felt really good about myself working that out and writing that down. And then it hit me. It's like the Lord said, well, wait a minute. That's not what I said. Has God ever told you that before? You know, wait a minute, stop. That's actually not what the Bible says. It makes sense, at least to me. It may not make sense to you, but it makes sense to me. But he said we ought to forgive others. Why? Because we have been forgiven. We should forgive others because of what God has done in our lives, not because what God can do in their life. You see, friend, this makes us realize that what God has done in us is of supreme importance, and it changes our lives. And it not only changes our lives, it should change our outlook on other people, right? So we forgive them because God has forgiven me. Blessed are the merciful. The next is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The application question here is this: do I welcome God's cleansing in my inner life? Boy, what difficulty do we have in struggling with this phrase? I know oftentimes when I hear this, I think about self-cleansing, right? Blessed are those who self-cleanse. But I want to tell you that there is no spiritual cleansing that is a self-act. It's all a God-directed thing. It reminds us that when we have failed, God helps us through the power of forgiveness and the blood of Christ to be cleansed from that sin. I was thinking about an illustration here. Have anybody, raise your hand if you've ever gotten something stuck in your eye. Just about everybody, kids, parents, I mean everybody. You know, we've got something stuck in our eye. And you know what happens physically? There's something that God has baked into our DNA when we get something in our eye. If everything's working properly, tear ducts begin to work. They begin to flush out the system, flush out the eyes, right? Trying to expel whatever is aggravating our eyes. Well, I kind of describe that sometimes as the way the Holy Spirit works. You see, when we sin, we are separated from God, and that ought to break our hearts. And the role of the Holy Spirit in our life is kind of like that tear duct. We get something in our eye, and it begins to flush out those impurities. Well, see, purity before God, we can't achieve on our own. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So you know what? When you're walking with God and you do something, you cross a boundary, you do something that God says, you know what, don't do that, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you something. He's going to say, look, that's not right. And if we allow him to do his work, he will purify our lives of that. And that's what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. I just quoted it a few minutes ago. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. Now, we've been unfaithful, but he is always faithful. He's faithful and he's just. You know, we're not just people. We fall down sometimes. We don't make the perfect decision, but he is just. And what I love about this is that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And what is that word? Purify us. This isn't just forget things. He is going to purify us of all unrighteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Am I the kind of person who brings peace into troubled relationships? Friends, this is not just any casual list. This is a hard list, isn't it? But this is actually what Jesus did for us, right? We had trouble in our relationship with God, and he came. That's what we just celebrated this past Christmas season, God with us. Loving peace, I want to tell you this, loving peace and making peace are not the same thing. To make peace settles a dispute between people who are in a disagreement. And God is calling us to be those kinds of people, to be peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus made peace between us and God, and he's calling us to be peacemakers. Am I a person who stirs up controversy, who stirs up arguments, or am I the kind of person that God calls a peacemaker who brings peace into troubled relationships? Now, probably this is the last beatitude, and it's probably the most difficult one to find an application question for, because we don't like to talk about this, but it simply is, blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know, persecution takes on all kinds of forms. You know, we see all kinds of persecution in the Bible. Even when Paul was in Athens, the persecution wasn't necessarily physical, but it was more being made fun of and things like this. When he was entering into the place where he could argue for the cause of Christ. And here's the question I want to ask you, though. when it comes to persecution, am I the kind of person who has God's approval on my conduct in life, and is it more important than anyone else's? Would you take a moment and just look at that question? Because the person who can be faithful under all kinds of persecution is the person who has decided in their heart, who has made it a part of their personality, that God's approval on my conduct in life is more important than anyone else's. I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing with this one? Are you seeking to please God more than anything or anyone else in your life? Whose approval is most important to you? I want to tell you, if you live constantly living for the approval of others, you will ultimately be destroyed by their criticism. It will destroy you. But when you live before God and you live before His approval, if He matters most to you, you know, there's nothing people could take from you, because what you have in God is all you need. I think I missed one, and I think I missed number four. If I'm repeating it, maybe God just wants to say it one more time to us, but I think I missed one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I think this, what made me think about this was this question: is my inner life marked by a deep hunger to live for God? You know, the word hunger here literally means you're starving to death. Starving to death. That ought to define us. That ought to define our person. Give me Jesus or I'm going to give up. Give me Jesus or if I don't have Jesus, I'm going to give up. That's a desperate hunger right there. I want to invite the band to come, and we're going to prepare to close here. And I want to tell you, one of the things that we haven't talked about this morning as we've worked through these questions, I want you to post them somewhere where you can read them this year. And you know, kids, you can stick them in your Bible, read them periodically throughout this year. But you know, the person who lives out the Beatitudes, we're calling this living the Beatitudes together, the person who does this is going to be blessed by God. Now, some scholars say that this word blessed just simply means happy. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't like that. I don't like understanding the word blessed as happy, because I think nowadays the word happy has to do with my situation. If I'm happy with my situation, then I'm joyful. But if I'm going through a bad situation, I wouldn't call that happy. There's something deeper going on here. There's something much deeper than just personal satisfaction. The original word for happy didn't have anything to do with just personal satisfaction. It had to do with a deep longing that I'm living for something bigger than me. And when you are living out these Beatitudes, you're putting yourselves in between the railroad tracks of God's blessing, because that's the kind of person that will live a blessed life. If this year is going to be better than any other year of your life, it's because it's going to be better spiritually. Living the Beatitudes. What a resolution list of to-be's in our lives. I can't think of anything else that would be greater to talk about on this very day than this list of to-be's. Your attitudes, your personality traits, your Christ-like character. Jesus says, if you live these, you will be salt and light. You will be like a city on a hill that can't be hidden. You will be like the person who is like a light to a dark world. Darkness is always describing one of two things, evil or ignorance in the Bible. Evil or ignorance. And when you're the person who's living out the Beatitudes, you're putting yourself on the railroad tracks of God's blessing, but He's also infusing you with a purpose to live for Him and to be salt and light, dispelling the ignorance and the evil of this world. That's greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Amen. Listen, I realize that personality traits and habits, they don't change overnight. I mean, that's just the reality, folks. You know, we're writing down resolutions and everything, and we all know the history with resolutions. You know, a couple of months, usually they just kind of fall by the wayside. Why? Because it's hard to change. It's hard to change. But I want to ask you, will you be open to living the way Jesus has laid down for us to live? Because if you will be open to allowing Him to work in you and reviewing these questions throughout this year, I believe God can change your character to be more like Him. Some people don't believe you can change. God believes you can change, or He wouldn't have given you the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. This past year may have been difficult for you, and I want to tell you, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to make some of those same mistakes again. If you'll put yourself into God's blessing and live the way He's going to have blessing for you. And you know, that's for you personally. What if we live these out together as a church? You know, He describes us, the two warnings in this passage are if salt loses its saltiness, or if it's like a lamp, who lights a lamp and covers it up? Well, the obvious answer is no one. You shouldn't conceal. But a lamp doesn't have light. Have you ever thought about this? A lamp does not have light. It contains light. Jesus is the light. We are simply vessels of His light. And you don't conceal that, but you let your light shine. He is the light. You let His light shine through your life. Amen to that? Let's stand for closing prayer this morning. Years ago, I heard a prayer that Dr. George Wood said that he heard somebody pray. And it was a prayer that just simply said this. He said he heard somebody pray, "Lord, help us to build foundations that are strong enough to place the weight that You will later put upon us. Help us lay a foundation strong enough to place the weight that You will later put upon us." I've been thinking about that this week. Lord, form in me strong foundations, these foundations. Form in You strong foundations for what God will ask of you in 2017. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we may come to You once more today and bring our character in line with what You teach us. But thank You that You haven't left us alone, but You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live for You. Form Your life in us, Lord, so that we may not lack any dimension of Your personality in our lives. And Lord, give us the gift of being salt and light. Lord, You've told us if we'd live for You, Lord, You would give us purpose. And so, Lord, we just want to open up our lives. Would You just do that real quick? Would You just open up your life and say, "Lord, I just want to receive. I want to receive these beatitudes, these list of to be's. I want to be the man or woman of God that You've called me to be. I want to be the kind of person this year, Lord, that You've asked of me. Give me Your help, O Lord." Would you just say that to Him? Give me Your help, O Lord, this year. I need Your grace, Lord. This is about pursuit. It's not about perfection, Lord. I want to pursue You with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've decided, O Lord, to follow You. I've decided, O Lord, to have my heart and soul fixed upon You. I've decided, O Lord, to let your heart and mind be formed in me. I want to be the kind of man of God, the kind of woman of God that You've called me to be. We thank You for it, Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray, in our jobs, our schools, and our families, every relationship, Lord. All of these beatitudes hit an area of those lives. Of our lives. And I pray, oh God, that You'd help us live and walk in that this very day. We pray and ask this in Christ's strong name. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Well, we wanted to end today with an upbeat because it's just such a wonderful year. We pray that you hope that you have a great year, that it would be filled with hope and grace this year. God bless you. Have a wonderful new year. Why don't you turn and wish somebody a very happy new year as you are dismissed this morning. God bless you.